want to thank you for many lovely cards we received on my birthday. And amongst the telephone calls, there were several long-distance ones. One of them, a young lady asked me to express to all of you her love. She didn't say anything at all about keeping any of it for myself, but I appreciate the fact that she called from South Africa, and it was very nice to talk with Edna. It was the first call on my birthday on Monday morning, and I was a little surprised to hear happy birthday from South Africa, but it was very nice to talk to Edna. 33 years ago, on the 6th of May, Edna came to know the Lord in our home on a Monday night after the Sunday night gospel meeting when the Lord had spoken to her. And so that being her spiritual birthday on the 6th of May, she always remembers my natural birthday on the 7th. But this is the first time she has called me. But they all are in good health over there. It was 3:15 in the afternoon. It was 9:15 in the morning here. But everything seemed to go well, and Edna said they were all in good health and wanted to be remembered to all of you, so I wanted to pass that on to you. We were at the Pittsburgh Retirement Center yesterday. While I am not on the board of directors now, they generally urge that we attend the semi-annual meeting, and it was very encouraging to be there and to see the work that is progressing. Every room is filled. We have a waiting list now of those who would like to come, but we just don't have any room for them. All of the lots have been taken. There are three houses under construction now, and that will mean that all of the available lots on this side of the creek will be built on. And we are purchasing, when I say we, I have felt being a part of that organization for so long that it's still we with me, but they are purchasing the last of the trailer homes there, the mobile homes. The party that's living in it will be moving out, and so the association is buying it, and that will mean that all of the mobile homes there are owned by the retirement community, and everything is very, very encouraging. The new wing is going to be a very fine nursing facility when it's completed. The state inspector has spoken very, very highly of it. A great many extras have been put in and that are not normally in such a facility. And they are, at the present time, in need of any who could paint, both brethren or sisters. They have the paint and the utensils. All they need is someone on the end of one of those brushes or rollers to get it painted up. Then they'll be going ahead and putting in the equipment. The very finest equipment is going to be put in, hospital beds and all the other facilities, so that every bed will have oxygen there for immediate use. And all of these things that you find in the very best of hospitals. It's going to be a wonderful opportunity. I think we should pray in a special way that the Lord will exercise some Christian nurse. It'll be a wonderful opportunity to be in charge of that nursing facility there. The nurse will have her own private room there, and of course there'll be a fully equipped nursing station, and there will be a very lovely little dining room for those who are in that park. So everything coming along very encouragingly. We need to pray continually about it. We estimate it'll cost about $35,000 to equip it, but that will be the finest of equipment. Our problem undoubtedly will be trying to keep some of the facilities for those who are presently in the home. Like ourselves, they're not getting any younger. And this wing has particularly been erected for their use, so that when they're unable to carry on in their own home there, or in the room in the main building, that they'll be able to transfer over into the nursing facility. So we are not publicizing in any extensive way whatsoever that we have a nursing facility there. We are not interested in trying to get it filled up by those who are not there at the present time. That is not the purpose of it. We think it would be unfair to fill it up with ones who are not there now, then when ones who have been there are in need of medical care, but they wouldn't be able to get it. So just pray. It's wonderful what the Lord has done, and we know he'll continue to do that for his own glory. Now, would you turn, please, to the verse I read on Sunday night? I couldn't help but think of my good brother, A.P. Gibbs, now at home with the Lord, who said that some preachers take a text and depart from it and never come back to it. Well, I gave a perfect illustration of that Sunday night. I took my text, I immediately departed from it, and I didn't get back to it by the end of the meeting. So I'm going to take it again tonight, and I'm going to start right there. So at least I'm not going to depart from it. Now, I'm not going to re-preach to you what we were looking at on Sunday night by any means. I want to look at it from a practical standpoint for those of us here who belong to the Lord. I believe it's a very important lesson for us here. I want to close the Sunday night meeting with a strong application in the gospel for those who are not ready for the coming of our Lord. That is why I did not get back to these verses. But in Ezekiel chapter 21, we read in verse 25, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." There is very much of interest and importance in these verses. I am not particularly going to deal with that. I just want to mention, before I get right into what is particularly on my heart, what I had intended to do, had time permitted, was on the basis of what I presented to you on Sunday night, to point out that while the nation of Israel may enter into various treaties and peace pacts, including the final one with the Western leader, the beast of Revelation chapter 13, a treaty that is called in Isaiah chapter 28, the refuge of lives, which shall undoubtedly be overthrown by the what is called the overflowing scourge of the great northern invasion. While Israel may enter into various peace pacts, which will temporarily bring peace, as we saw from Ezekiel chapter 38. Yet the Lord has said here that I will overturn overturn, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. So that God is telling us here and telling Israel through the prophet Ezekiel that whatever human efforts they may make to secure peace, and while that peace may last for a period of time, either short or longer, yet he will overturn such until our Lord comes. He is described here as the one whose right it is. And only our Lord has the right to rule and to reign over his earthly people, Israel. And until he comes again as the Prince of Peace, there will certainly be no lasting peace for Israel, for the Middle East, or for the world as a whole. What I want us to think of now, with that as the background, is two very important practical lessons for ourselves. One is this, that we must learn to wait for God's time. Now, that is a very difficult lesson to learn. And it's a very difficult lesson to practice. And frankly, I don't like preaching on it, because the Lord has a very unpleasant habit of making me practice what I preach. And it's a lot easier to preach from the platform than it is to practice day by day. But I have learned that what I preach, I'm going to have to practice. And I can say from experience that this, waiting for the Lord, is one of the most difficult lessons that we have in our Christian life. Now, there's a difference in waiting on the Lord and waiting for the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is praying. You wait on the Lord in prayer. Waiting for the Lord is waiting patiently until his time comes to work. Now, I believe that that is the lesson that is here. We should learn from this, that whatever efforts we may make to accomplish anything in our life, we have to wait for the Lord's time before it is going to be perfectly successful. And not only that, just as Israel must wait until the Lord comes and peace is brought about through them, through him, to them. So we must learn that whatever efforts we may expend, yet we must wait until God's time to work through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only that which is performed by him in our life and for us is that which is going to be lasting and for the glory of God. I believe that's a lesson that runs all through the Bible. Let me just remind you of a few of the better-known illustrations of that that we have in the Scripture. You remember Abram? He had been promised that he'd have a seed that would be as extensive as the sand of the sea and as the stars in the heavens. And every day he was getting older. And he'd reached the age of 100. And it seemed, as every day passed, that this promise of God was becoming more impossible. And whatever thoughts ran through Abram's mind, this is what his actions proved. He came to the place where he said, well, apparently it's up to me to help the Lord to get this promise fulfilled. And so you remember, he took Hagar. His wife Sarah, being perfectly satisfied with that arrangement, in keeping with the customs of the day, and so Hagar was taken as his second wife. And through her, you remember, Ishmael was born. And you remember Ishmael every time you go to the gas tank now and find it's one penny more than it was yesterday. That's Ishmael. That's Ishmael. Because if Abram hadn't got impatient, Ishmael wouldn't have been born. And if Ishmael hadn't been born, there'd have been no Arab nation. And so there wouldn't have been any OPEC holding us up with an oil gun. But that should certainly remind us of how a good man, and Abram was a good man, one of the best, but a good man of God can get impatient and in unbelief imagine that he has to help the Lord. He did not realize this lesson that you have to wait for God's time. And when God's time comes, he will work in his own way. When God's time came, although Abram was 100 and Sarah was in her 90s, God gave them the son that he had promised. Impossible according to nature. But that is where God works. In the realm of the impossible. And Isaac was born the true heir and one of the progenitors of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember Moses? The one who was destined to be the deliverer of Israel from Egyptian bondage. You may remember the story of how when he became 40 years of age, we have it in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, the second chapter. We have it again in Stephen's great sermon there in Acts chapter 7. You remember how 40 years of age, in the full vigor of manhood, Moses goes out. He sees a case of injustice. One of his brethren being mistreated by an Egyptian. And Moses just took matters into his hand. And he slew the Egyptian. And Stephen tells us that he did that because he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God, by his hand, would deliver them. Now get that. That God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. In other words, Moses saying, now, I'm not going to allow this civil injustice. I am going to take matters into my hand. And he strikes down the Egyptian oppressor. And in his mind he's thinking, now my brethren will realize that they have a leader. They have a champion. They have one who's able to undertake for them in their oppression and in the injustice that's being meted out to them. And they'll rally to me. But it wasn't God's time to deliver Israel. It wasn't God's way to deliver Israel. And so next day, instead of the Israelites rallying to Moses, when he went out and tried to be a peacemaker between two of the Israelites that got into a heated argument, one of them said, well, are you going to kill me too? The way you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And so he had to flee. And for 40 years, he was there in the wilderness, waiting God's time and God's way to deliver the nation of Israel. And you know the story well, how God brought him back at the right time, and how God delivered Israel not by Moses' hand. Stephen says he supposed that his brethren would understand that God would deliver them by his hand. That hand that had struck a man dead with one blow. But Moses had to learn, as he tells us in the song of Exodus chapter 15, I think it's about verse 6, that God did it by his right hand. You see, it wasn't Moses' hand that's going to deliver them, it's God's hand. There's the same lesson. We've got to wait for God's time. It has to be done in God's way if it is going to be successful. You may recall that the nation of Israel in the days of Samuel, as Samuel became old and his sons were very evidently not men of the same caliber as their father. You remember how the nation of Israel came to him and they said, "Make us a king that we may be like the nations around us." Now, there's no question in my mind, the Bible teaches, that God intended that they do have a king. If Israel had never had a king, then there wouldn't have been any royal progenitor of the Lord Jesus. There had to be a king on the throne of Israel to fulfill the promises and the prophecies regarding the Lord as the king of Israel. But it wasn't God's time. But they got impatient. They looked around and they saw the nations around, they all had kings. And they said, as it were, "Now look, Samuel, you've been a good man, a good leader, but you're getting old. And your sons are just worthless characters. We can't have them as our leaders. Make us a king, so we'll be like all the other nations." You know, brethren and sisters, that's one of Satan's snares. We God's people want to be like everybody else. Want to be like the nation. Now, we won't make very much progress in the things of God until we get past that attitude. It shouldn't have mattered one bit to Israel what the nations around them were doing. And it shouldn't matter to you or me what the world's doing. I march to a different beat than this world does. They can follow their beat if they want to. I'm not. Make us a king that we be like all the other nations. And it's so easy for us individually and collectively. It'd be so easy for this assembly if the leaders got away from God to look around at the religious world and say, "Well, let's be like them. They're doing this, let's us do it. They're doing that, let's us do that." Brethren, I hope to God the day will never come. Let the nation, as it were, have its kings. We've got the Lord. So they were so insistent, God gave them a king. Samuel was brokenhearted. He said, "You're rejecting the Lord." The Lord said, "Now just go ahead and give it to them." Sometimes the Lord punishes by answering our prayers. And sometimes answered prayer is the worst thing that could happen to us. And God said to Samuel, "Now don't grieve anymore. You go ahead and give them a king. But tell them beforehand what that king will be like." And Samuel, faithful man that he was, you will read of him in 1 Samuel chapter 8. He goes ahead. That's where they demanded a king. He goes ahead, and I believe it seven times over, he uses this sad expression. He will take, he will take. The king that they got for their own desires took from them, in contrast to God's king who gave. And so they were given a Saul, and Saul the king, big, strapping Saul, the man who was head and shoulders above all of the men in the army there, a huge fellow, physically, and a midget, spiritually. Where did they find him when they were going to crown him? They found him hiding amongst the household goods. Fine place for a prospective king to be, wasn't it? And the first time you read of him after that is he's looking for his father's asses. When you read about David, God's king, he's caring for his father's sheep. And there's a big difference between seeking lost asses and caring for sheep. One was the people's choice, the other was God's choice. But God gave them for 40 years a king that they'd asked for, and they suffered under him. And then God's time came, and he sends the prophet out to a young lad out there looking after his father's sheep on the hills of Bethlehem. And he anoints him. And God gives them the king that was their greatest king in all their long history. What is the lesson for us to learn then? If we want the best, my brethren, we've got to wait God's time. And we've got to wait for God to do it in his own way. We are to become followers of those, according to Hebrews chapter 6, followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, faith believes in God's truth. That is, God has said it in his promise. Faith says that's true. I believe it. I believe God will do it. I believe he's able, and I believe he will. But patience says, I'll wait for God's time to do it. Now, if I may speak from experience, I found it's a whole lot easier to believe that God's able to do it than to wait for him to do it. Like Abram and Moses and Israel, we've got to jump in and help a little ourselves and hurry the thing along. We need to remember what we have in Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And it's amazing what God can do when his time comes. What you and I couldn't accomplish in 100 years, our God can do in 100 seconds when his time comes. And he does it in his own way. Many years ago, when the work at Pittsburgh was quite new and small, I said at a director's meeting, I said, brethren, have you ever considered a retirement center for older Christians? And one brother who's now home in glory said to me, he said, when we do, I'm through. I'm not at all interested. Well, I said, brother, if that's the way you feel, I simply asked a question that I thought was polite and pertinent. And I said nothing about it for 20 years. But I talked to the Lord about it. For I knew that the time was coming when many who at that time where in the vigor of middle age would get into their senior years and they would need a place where they could close out their days in happy fellowship and in congenial surroundings. I talked to the Lord about it. I said nothing to another soul. They came to me one day, 20 years after, and they said, Brother McKay, what do you think about a retirement home for Christians? I said, just the same as I did 20 years ago, when I asked you what you thought of it. Just the same. Well, you know, it did me good yesterday just to step outside that main building and look around. That building completely remodeled inside and outside. You wouldn't know it from the first time I saw it, except that it's on the same location. Beautiful grounds around it now. And three rows of lovely, comfortable brick retirement cottages. A row of mobile homes. And now, what we've prayed for many years, a nursing wing that can take care of those who are there in the will of the Lord until the day of their death. And I just simply looked around yesterday, and my heart said, what hath God wrought? Everything paid for. To the glory of God, and much more that's going to be done. Brethren, the flesh is impatient and impulsive. No one knows that better than me. When I see a thing that I think should be done, I feel like getting my coat off and getting it done right then. And there are times when it calls for action like that. There are times when the Lord said, as he said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, they go forward. There is a time when you get up on both your feet, you roll up your sleeves, and you get in it and get at it. Get the job done for God. But when God says wait, it's best just to wait and pray. Then when God does it, in his time and in his way, it's done for his glory, and you realize it's done so much better than the way you intended to do it. May God encourage us all. Brothers and sisters, we're in the greatest work there possibly is. We're in fellowship with and partnership with the God of heaven, and we have the privilege of being co-laborers with him. And if we just learn this lesson, now God says, if you go ahead with your own plans and leave me out of it, I'll just overturn and overturn and overturn until the right time comes, then through my son, I'll take care of it. But if in our planning, if in our purposing, we take God into it at every step and move forward under his guidance, then we control all of our energy, all of our activity into the work, and we'll go forward to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that each one of us, thy people here, may be able to learn this lesson, speaker and hearer, that we may know when thou art saying, wait, and when thou art saying, go forward. And when we do move, Father, may it not be in the impulsiveness of the flesh, but rather may it be under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt lead this assembly on step by step to the glory of thy name and the blessing of both saved and unsaved. Remember all that we've prayed for, Father, and some we may not have mentioned. We commend them all to thee. And if it be that our brother Morgan has suffered this heart attack, we pray that thy good hand may be upon him, and thou bless his wife. He's a comparatively young man, Father, and all are needed in thy service. so far as we can see. But thou dost know best, Lord, and we commend unto thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.